like to draw your attention this morning to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at the first 13 verses of this chapter as we continue our studies in Luke's Gospel. And our subject is prayer, the pattern, and the persistence, and the progressiveness in prayer. So we come to that first verse. It came to pass as the Lord Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. There were some of those 12 who actually did follow John the Baptist before they came to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they remembered that John instructed those that followed him in how they should pray. And hearing the Lord Jesus pray in this certain place, they were inspired to ask, can you teach us to pray as you pray? We took time to study what we know as the Lord's Prayer, that's generally how it's known, about a year to 2 years ago when we studied the Sermon on the Mount. But no harm to look at it again as we read Luke's version of it. When Luke records the slightly shorter version, he leaves out, he doesn't record the end of the Lord's Prayer, that is, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever and ever, amen. And that's the version that we know best, isn't it? When we hear it repeated. We've observed that often Luke, he doesn't try to be strictly chronological, everything exactly in the order it happened. He rather tends to bring together various subjects and in blocks of teaching. And here we have two or three, maybe two, I'm making it three, portions which refer to prayer. We observe that often Luke is putting these things together for a purpose. And certainly if we look at all three of these sections, we will find that there is much here to learn. The phrase, as he was praying in a certain place, it doesn't quite fit the setting for the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was preaching, and the Lord's Prayer comes partway through in chapter 6 of those three chapters, 5, 6 and 7 in Matthew. And so we come to the conclusion that the pattern prayer that we have here was given to the disciples on more than one occasion. When they wanted to know how to pray, or when he was purely teaching on the question of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave them this pattern prayer. Now you know, this is the first heading, the pattern of prayer. It's not our practice in this church to recite the Lord's Prayer on each occasion that we meet. In fact, we never recite the Lord's Prayer in our public worship. We've no complaint against those that do. For some, it seems a very right thing, and they do recite the Lord's Prayer when they meet. We see this prayer, though, as a wonderful pattern for how to pray, not as something which we should just rattle off, if you like, week by week. How do we know it was a pattern? How do we know it wasn't to be repeated? After all, the Lord does put it in Luke's version here. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And it sounds as though he's saying, this is the way you should always pray. This is the prayer you should always pray. How do we know it was a pattern and that Jesus didn't literally mean just repeat these words each time? Well, they didn't, did they? They didn't pray every time they said, every time they prayed, they didn't say, Our Father, which is in heaven. We have many prayers recorded in the New Testament, including the prayers of Jesus himself, for example, John 17, the prayers of Paul, the prayers recorded in the book of Acts, and they didn't say, Our Father, which is in heaven. So it can't mean literally say these words, because we have in the New Testament, in these prayers recorded, and in John in particular, the prayers of the Lord Jesus, and in Acts and Paul's epistles, they never repeat the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord can't mean, say these words. He means, pray like this. These are the elements you should have in your prayer. The second section calls for importunity in prayer and pleading repeatedly. Well, that's not the Lord's Prayer. Prayer, according to the second section, which is to do with the parable of the man going and asking his friend for bread, that is not the Lord's Prayer. That's pleading, urging, asking for something urgently. And then the third section also calls for supplication. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And that supplication is on a much wider scale than the Lord's Prayer. But also in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus says, pray after this manner. In other words, the Lord's Prayer is to be a pattern that we should think about and take and really take benefit from the elements of it. And in the same sermon, Jesus warns against using vain repetitions. And while many believers may well find great help in going through the prayer, you might, maybe when you pray at home, you find it helpful to go through the Lord's Prayer and to think about it. Not just to say it, not just to repeat it, but to think about each section. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It can help you to go through and to think about it. But every time we meet, if we were to pray and say the Lord's Prayer, it would encourage vain repetition. It would encourage just the prayer to be rattled off the way it is in Catholic churches. It's part of their penance. Say so many Hail Marys, say so many Our Fathers. And the more you say, the more years you get taken off your sentence in purgatory, according to that religion. And the disciples didn't ask the Lord here, Lord, teach us a prayer, but teach us how to pray. That's what they asked. And that's what the Lord gave them. And he starts with Our Father, which art in heaven. And this tells us to come before God in prayer, reminding ourselves of the fatherhood of God. You are the child, he is the Father. And it's our Father, because we don't come purely on behalf of ourselves. You know, if you come when you pray every day and you just say, Lord, help me to do this, help me with this, you're forgetting that we're a group, we're a corporate, we are the Lord's people in the world. And so it's our Father. He's the Father of us all. He starts by being the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he's the Father of all that believe. So coming to a Father means we come to one who has authority over us, and yet we trust that he cares for us. There are many earthly fathers that we would say are not very good patterns of this. We're not always the best examples, are we, of being parents. But the Heavenly Father reminds us that he is one in authority, one that we should obey, one that we should listen to, one that when we come, we should wait for him to tell us how we are to be and live and worship. And we are to believe that we trust him, that he cares for us, and we're to lean on him as our Father. But he is in heaven. He's immense. He's far above us. He's all powerful. And we are to look away from the things and the matters and characters of earth and look to heaven above. He's our Father, but he is in heaven. He is great. Hallowed be thy name. This is a prayer where we honour his supreme holiness. There are no lies, no deceit in God. There's no weakness in God. There is no shadow or suspicion in God. He is all holy, totally holy. And that's where adoration comes in. There should always be adoration in our prayers. It's different from thanking him. What do we tend to say? I say it myself. We praise and thank thee, O God. But they are two different things. We praise God for who he is. We recognize his almighty power and yet his supreme love and goodness. All the attributes, that's adoration. And then we thank him because of the way in which he deals with us and with others and the good things that he has done. And we adore him. Thy kingdom come. praise continues. Praise for the certainty that his kingdom is coming. It has begun, and his kingdom largely came to life, as it were, at the day of Pentecost, when thousands were converted and became true Christians, and the kingdom was here. The kingdom of Satan was wrecked. The kingdom of Christ had arrived upon the earth. But it's also a petition, not only a praise that his kingdom is here, it's a petition, let it come. Let the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God come. Overcome the resistance in me. Overcome the resistance in my family. Overcome the resistance in the world. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This was the essence of the prayers of the Old Testament saints. Jeremiah, Daniel, Habakkuk. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But it really only became big time in that church which I've mentioned, formed after Christ's resurrection. Now thousands of men and women were doing the will of God. His will was being done in earth as it is in heaven. And it's a looking forward type of prayer to the new heaven and the new earth, when his will be perfectly done without any exception in the new heavens and the new earth. And then the prayer turns to us. Give us day by day our daily bread. This is to acknowledge what the world won't admit, that we depend on the goodness of God for all our necessities, for all our food and for our clothing, our health, our family, our employment. And some have limited this and said, no, this means the bread of life. This means the word of God. But it can't just mean the word of God, but it does include that. We give thanks for the daily bread, physical things, our needs, but also that he daily sustains us through his word. And forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts, for we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, many people tie themselves up in knots over this. Does it mean forgive us because we forgive others? Only forgive us if we forgive others? No, it doesn't mean that. Of course not. It's a process. We receive forgiveness, and as a consequence, we will forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this petition is to recognize the need for great vigilance on our part. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It accepts that we can be easily led. Please, Lord, lead me. Lead me where I will not be overcome. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a wonderful verse to learn off by heart. It reminds you that God will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. You do have the way of escape for every temptation that comes to you. He's promised it. And so the Lord's Prayer tells us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. We humbly confess our need for a fatherly hand to be on our shoulder, rescuing us and saving us from the evil intentions of Satan. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And the Lord Jesus is there. We confess our need when we say, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And that's where the Lord's Prayer finishes, in Luke's Gospel. But we come now to verses 5 to 8, where we have a powerful encouragement to pray with faith and confidence. We read that he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And the point Jesus makes is, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, that's pushing friendship too far, Yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And the Lord is saying, how much more will God, who is your heavenly Father, give you what you need? It's a powerful exhortation to pray with faith and confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but in the Lord. And the argument is, look, God wants to give you grace. He wants to give you blessing. Even an earthly friend will be begrudging, but can be prevailed upon because you bother him, because you keep asking, which of you suggests, is there any one of you who cannot understand this? Not is there anyone who has a friend, is there any one of you? Or is there any one of you who would dare to go and wake up a friend? He's not saying that. No, the Lord is painting a picture of a man looking for help at an inconvenient time. He doesn't go out to beg from a stranger or the baker, but he goes to a friend. And he thinks, well, maybe, just this friend, because he is a friend, perhaps he will rise and give me, even though I know he's in bed. I suppose the unexpected guest in your house is also a friend. He stops at your house. It's late, he's tired and hungry, and you feel a big responsibility, so much so you like to feed him, you want to give him something, but you have nothing. So you bite the bullet and you go in search of food for your visitor, and you go to a friend. But it's pushing friendship a bit too far. First response to the request for 3 bread cakes is, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Even friendship, even good friendship, doesn't require someone to get up at 2:30 in the morning and find bread and come out to the door and take all the bolts and shackles that you put on your door at night off and then give you bread. It's not fair for him to ask him. But you do ask. You do keep asking because he's your friend. You're pretty desperate. In fact, you're importunate. Dictionary definition says persistent to the point of annoyance. That's what it means to be importunate. Persistent to the point of annoyance. And Jesus puts it to his hearers. Just the sheer annoyance and persistence would eventually lead the friend to find some bread for his friend. Do you think God is like that? Jesus is saying. No, of course not. He loves to answer prayer. Jesus loves to answer prayer. And we come to the third. And it's not really a third, it's the continuation of the first two, but it's sufficiently sharp and clear and evangelistic to make it worth separate consideration. Jesus goes on and he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But the third section that I want to put to you is the progress in prayer, and it's verses 9 and 10. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Jesus speaks of things worth praying for. Even a comparatively trivial matter and a grudging friend produces results. How much more will your loving Father in heaven, who never slumbers nor sleeps, and holds the whole world in the palm of his hand, how much more will he delight to answer your prayers for something worthwhile? For example, an urgent family need, the conversion of a loved one, guidance in some perplexing situation. But note the progression. You're to ask. That's quite important. You wouldn't ask if you didn't feel it was important. But when no immediate answer comes, you seek. You're asking and you're asking very diligently. It's more searching, and it's seek. You ask and then you seek, and maybe even search the scriptures. If it's a perplexing matter and you've asked the Lord for help, well, now you seek by reading the scriptures. And as you read in your daily readings, you expect that the Lord will indeed answer. And so often he does, doesn't he? So often when you read the word of God, he gives you the very thing that you need to know. It really does matter. It's something important, and you still haven't got the answer. You still have that member of your family that is unwell. You still have that person that you're longing will come to Christ. And so you knock on the door. You go and you knock. And you reverently knock when you come to the Lord. You don't demand from the Lord, but you do knock. You do say, Lord, come, please come to the door, please hear my prayer. You insist that the Lord answer you in a reverent way. Well, this is a progression, and it's a progression we often use for seeking souls, desiring to be saved. We use this so often to say, if you want to become a Christian, ask the Lord to save you. And if still it doesn't happen, seek, really seek. And if seeking doesn't seem to be getting you there, well, knock so hard on the Lord's door. It's his will, he wants to. Are we right to take this? Because all the rest of it seems to be about asking for daily needs, asking for urgent matters, asking for things that perplex us. Are we right to apply this to conversion? To say, if you want to be converted, if you want to be born again, ask, seek, and knock. Well, we are, because verse 13 gives us the clue. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And the Lord gives the Holy Spirit in conversion. So if you are frustrated in life, if things are just not right and you can see that the problem is that you're far from God, that he's just not in your life. In fact, you've let him down, you've turned away from him when you had every opportunity to turn to him. Verse 13, he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. How important is it to you to get right with God? Have you asked him? Have you gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I've sinned against you. I know that I'm wrong. I know that I need to be forgiven. Have you asked him? Is it that urgent that you're actually seeking him? You've not only asked him, but now you're seeking. It means you're persisting. You're reading John's Gospel, and you're reading it through. And when you get to the end, you read it again. And the more you read, the more you see that Christ wants to save you. Have you asked him? And is it so urgent that you're seeking? And maybe reading a Christian book which explains why you need Christ and how to find him. Well, then knock. Come to the Lord and knock. Knock so hard. Insist that he save you. Come to him pleading your case, remembering that his blood was shed to save sinners like you. Then you will be saved. You will be converted. Your whole life will be changed. Why would he not save you? Why would a father whose son asks him for bread give him a stone? Even an ordinary father wouldn't do that. Or your son says, can I have some fish, and you give him a poisonous serpent? Or he asks for an egg, just a boiled egg, for my breakfast, Dad. Will he give him a scorpion instead? Well, you're not asking an earthly father, you're asking God, the God who sent his son to die for us. And you're not asking for bread or for a fish or eggs, you're asking for eternal life, for the powerful converting work of the Holy Spirit. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? May the Lord ensure that each of us here have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and the work of Christ in our lives, and the conviction that we belong to the Saviour.